We see characters in the Old Testament, and we see the things that God has given us as examples in the Old Testament. Some of the characters we find to be positive examples, and some not so positive. Both we learn from both. And some have both, good and bad. That seems to be typical for most of us. Each one of us have good qualities and not so good qualities. But here, if you would, this evening, let's look at one of the prophets and one of the judges that was over Israel. And he was over Israel for 40 years. His name was Eli. Eli was a judge that was well known. And he had many good qualities. He was a spokesman for God. He did many good things. But in this particular lesson, I'd like to check in, how can we use this as a lesson today for us today? And even though we see many good things about Eli, we also see one particular thing that has actually now, as we know now, judged him and his family and made his family lose their lives. And we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Eli also, I'm going to back up, Eli also was the judge that was given, Samuel was given to him to raise. And Samuel, if you would, his protege, at a very young age. And Samuel would wake up and say, I had a dream. And it was Eli who said, listen to the dream. Listen to what God would say. Eli does not rebel against the fact that Samuel is becoming his protege and his replacement instead of his own sons. He doesn't rebel against that. He doesn't become envious. He doesn't become spiteful. Eli instead teaches Samuel. And that's admirable. But let's find out what happens here. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, New King James Version. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel that will both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. How is something so bad that he couldn't get atonement for? He's the judge of all of Israel at this time. What's so bad about it? Has he done something wrong? It's not so much what he did. It's what he didn't do. In spite of all the good things, Eli didn't restrain his children. Didn't follow through. We'll see that. His sons were guilty of the sin. And he did not restrain them. If you look at these, and by the way, this was not a secret. His sons were well known for being evil. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Now, my sons, for it is not good, it's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Question. Have you ever watched a parent say no to their child? Just go to the marketplace. Go to the store. Just watch it. No. 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 There's no follow through. The child continues. No. Child continues. No. Child, if you don't do this, now here comes the vain threat. Because you and I both know the next thing that parent's going to say is some horrendous threat that they'll never do. I'm going to take whatever it is for next away for a year. And you know good and well that's not going to happen. Eli was no different. Except now we're talking bigger consequences than just no to a 3 or 4 or whatever it is. Unfortunately, that sometimes never ends all the way up to the junior high and high school and then keeps on going. No means nothing to children for the parents who don't follow through. Eli's sin was a failure to restrain his sons. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Eli did not fail to restrain his sons completely because he did take time to deliver a mild retribution or mild rebuke. However, Eli did not follow through. His sons, they couldn't care less. All they heard was, don't do it, with no consequences. Nothing else was done. Their rebelliousness earned them a punishment of words, and that's about it, until God intervened. In Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 21, Deuteronomy chapter 1, 18 through 21, now, look at that for a moment. But consider, are Eli's sons just doing something small? No. They're not just rebelling against their father. They are truly out and out sinning against everyone, taking their position and abusing their positions. What is under the Old Testament, what was to happen to a child who was disobedient to their father, let alone evil to the rest of the nation? Let's find out. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. What? Glutton and a drunkard? What about all the other things Eli's sons are doing? Then all the men of his city, shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. As I've heard some of my relatives say, good thing this is not the rule that Christ laid down for us today. I might not have those relatives today. So I'm glad for that. However, this is a lesson for us today. How does God feel about rebellion? How does God feel about parents and us for not following through with evil? Now, I mean not with evil for us to be evil, but following through to go against evil. Eli was too soft. Eli stood for correctness, and Eli was right. But did he stand up firmly, or was it just please don't? Too soft and too easy towards his children. No doubt Eli loved his children. I'm sure of it. Not too many parents don't love their children. I think we all do to some degree, at least. But if you truly love them, you'll want them to get to heaven. And the problem is that some of us don't see that long-term plan. And they just see, it's going to be easier on me and easier on them if I don't follow through. But what we're really teaching is, right is right, but it's okay if you don't have to do it. Yeah, it's okay. And in the end, what we're teaching our children is sin is not that bad. And heaven's not worth it all. That's what we're teaching. And by the way, this doesn't apply just to parents. This applies to all of us as Christians. Piousness or softness is not the way of God. God doesn't say, that's okay, it's okay, you can continue. He does not. Jesus, through the money changers, we were talking about this with Bruce this afternoon, myself and Bruce. He didn't know it was part of the lesson, I don't think. But Jesus threw the money changers from the temple. Did Jesus go to the money changers and say, excuse me, can you please stop doing that? Can you take that outside the temple area, please? Oh, it's a little offensive to me. Did he do that? Let's read what happened. In John chapter 2, 13 through 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus saw a problem. Did he rebuke them mildly? Or did he do something about it? As parents and Christians, do we do things about what we say? When you go to a fellow Christian and say, this is having a problem, you are having a sin here, this is something you need to correct, do we just say, excuse me, you need to change a little. Okay, that's nice. Or do you love their soul enough to really try to push them to do the right things? Give them encouragement. Give them a rebuke. Yeah. But then also give them the encouragement. And then don't just say it. Live it, encourage, and push. How we do in this earth is how we will be judged. He harshly rebuked the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 15, and also Matthew chapter 23. Piousness. Oh, I'm so good. I'm pious. I'm so good. Look at me. I'm tolerant. Look at me. I'm everything what God would want me to be. We seem to think that will protect us from what God would have us to do. Oh, I'm so righteous. No! This thing called tolerance is just a ticket to hell. You can be tolerant for the fact that somebody's growing. That's true. We all have that need of time. We all have that need of stumbling that we need to learn. But this tolerance of anything that's wrong is okay as long as your heart's right. That's going to get us directly to hell. Folks, God's going to judge us how we do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Softness fails in the home. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, I'm going to stop right there. What does this mean? That means pushing your children in such a way that they get angry or not being consistent. Here's an example. Don't do it. They get away with it. Don't do it. They get away with it. Don't do it. They get away with it. Don't do it. Now I give them the... Wait a minute! You told me don't do it four times, three times before, and you're just now giving me what for now? Is that consistent? Or does that create frustration? Yeah, now I'm mad because you're not consistent. It's not fair. This is what it's talking about. Are you fair? Are you consistent? Are you doing what you're saying you're going to do? Don't make wrath. Don't make them angry for nothing. Sure, give them the consequence, but be consistent. And consistent that's within reason. Continue on. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I'm just going to stop right there. Why am I saying this and stopping here? It's because we're not talking child abuse here. We're not talking hit for hit. We're talking discipline. And it can mean lots of things, discipline. Discipline for what? In the Lord. That doesn't mean that I'm just going to be mean to you because I am the parent. No, this is discipline in what God would have me. I am to teach my children this way so they can get to heaven. It's not just teaching them just because I'm in charge. No, I'm teaching them because God would want me to know them to know this, this, and this. It's in the Lord. Continue on. Bringing your children up in the Lord. This includes proper instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is saying you're supposed to teach your children all the time. In the town that I teach in, it is not uncommon to see mama pushing a stroller and having four or five kids right behind her walking. And yes, I teach in a small town. And they say nothing. There's no teaching. And I get to teach those children. And the children are just taught to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, yes, sir, no, yes, and do what they're told. They're not taught anything other than do what you're told. That's not teaching. That's not what this is saying. You are to instruct them the whole day, not just this little bit of time. Same thing, Christians. We are to instruct others as much as we can. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. He said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. How do we teach our children the gospel? Now, do we teach our children? The answer is usually, yeah, I teach them the gospel. Now, do we teach them how to be Christians? Proper instruction includes restraining them from evil. Oh, don't do that. No. I debated whether to tell a particular personal story, and I thought, no, he won't like that one, so I'll leave that alone. Point being, there was a consequence, and he learned quickly that that consequence was serious, and he realized there was no joke, and he chose to do the right thing. But if he had not seen the real true consequence, he would have gone ahead and done it. And I'll leave it at that. We also see that in Proverbs chapter 29. Well, I'm going to back up. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You know, next week you're going to get a consequence for what you did today. How would you like that at work? You're going to get fired next week because you did this today. Huh? That's not how humans work. We have something go wrong, and the consequence should follow right behind. Just the way it goes. And by the way, this rod, it doesn't mean to beat your child to death. No. You're teaching them that the pain is the consequence. And it's swift. It's not next week, not next year, and it's not once every third time. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 15 through 17. The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Children who are growing up today without seeing any boundaries to their actions, parents just can't seem to say no, let alone follow through. Many say no, and then they'll no follow through, but here's another one. Oh, give them the Xbox. That'll keep them company. Give them the TV. That was my era. That'll keep them company. Is that going to teach them morals? Is that going to teach them how to get to heaven? That TV sure didn't. Neither do the current games. As I think I mentioned this morning, and as a side note, these video games, they're PET scans and the MRI based, they're showing that these same games stimulate the same part of the brain as cocaine. So the video games, you'll see students and parents are into it sometimes, they will neglect eating, sleeping, their jobs. Does that sound like an addiction? Absolutely it does. I have students dragging into the classroom, their head on the table. What's going on? I had the bed last night late. What are you doing? I was playing such and such a game. Until what time? 2. Yeah, that's going to be helpful. Pious softness fails in society too. Just look around you. Just look at our current laws. Oh, it's okay to steal, just as long as it's under $1,000. Yeah, and that's why we have store after store closing. Oh, we're going to be really great. We're going to pass all these laws that makes it okay to steal. Really? Show me that in Scripture. Our current society, no does not mean no. It just means we'll catch you and throw you back out and let you do it again. Now, just take a look around us. Think about when you were children. Was it as like it is today? When you were children, were you afraid to truly go outside and play? I wouldn't let my kid go outside to play today. Not normally. I'd be out there with him. Why? Because I'm a little nervous about what society is turning into. Why? Because we have turned our noses against consequences. Governments are supposed to punish the evildoer. Sadly, I'm not seeing that too much anymore. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Also includes carrying out a death penalty. Would you say? Death penalty? No, we can't talk about that, you know. Okay, so what does God say about that? Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the... What? You reading along with me? Sword. Oh, the sword is there to give him a spanking? No, sword is for death. Does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood. Okay, we're going to call this a murderer. Okay? By man this blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he was made man. Some states have the death penalty, but the punishment comes 15 to 20 years late. After the crime. See what God has to say about that. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them who do evil. You've got to have it right away. Pious softness fails in the church too. Christians, this Eli is giving us a lesson for you on myself. It's for Christians too. When a Christian refuses to live in accordance with God's law and is not repentant of his sins, we are commanded to withdraw from that person. Why would you withdraw from somebody? Seems a little harsh, don't you think? Ostracizing somebody? But what does it say in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. So here, I'm going to back up. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, here's the problem. What are you doing about it? If you read this context, basically, in their way, they're saying, we're tolerant. We're pious. We're righteous, but we're tolerant of this. Let's see what Paul has to say. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. That's what I mean by the tolerance. You're puffed up, and not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together among with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. That seems harsh. But that's what we're to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 13. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are also are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. If you know that you have a brother or a sister who's having a real struggle, and I'm not just talking struggle, they're out and out rebellious. This is the person we are to not have an association with. No, we're trying to help them understand that they're going to heaven and we can't associate with that. Do we want them back? Yes. Do we want to love them? Yes. We want them to be saved. But is it really going to help by saying, oh, it's okay? No. We want them to realize that hell is real. And heaven is real. And your issue is real. It's not just it's an okay thing. No, we should not be tolerant when it comes to sin. Don't be Eli in that manner. Let's go down to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Here, Paul again writes to Ephesians, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. What? Expose them? You mean I'm supposed to tell on them? Go to them. Let them know you know about it. Let them know it's not just silent, not just private. It's something you need to take care of. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Also in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Yet many are hesitant to do such a thing. We don't seem to have the courage, brethren. Is it because we don't understand that heaven is real and heaven is real and hell is real? Do we not understand that? Do we not understand that the brother and the person next to us, they want to get there too? And if we're not there to help them to understand that their issue is a problem? How about the day of judgment when we are standing in day of judgment and we have a brother or somebody that knows us and points and says, why didn't you help me? Why didn't you correct me? And now I'm going to hell because you chose to do nothing. Don't be Eli. And at least not what he's known for now. Brethren, help each other get to heaven. If that means making them feel uncomfortable today versus being in eternal torment later. My mom gave me a concept. She said, it's better this than this. And I, what? What do you mean? And she repeated it again. It's better this than this. And I, what? And she didn't say it. She just let it go. And then it just, oh. You understand. Better a smaller consequence today to help that person change than a later, more serious consequence. Second Thessalonians 3:14-15. We just did that one. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of a son of a man of men is fully set in them to do evil. This tends to be true, doesn't it? That if you don't see the problem right away and you're not corrected, you'll continue to do so. The same thing over and over. What about a sin of a false teacher? In Romans chapter 16. Now, I'm going to stop again a little bit here. A false teacher. This is somebody who knows what's right. And the scripture clearly says one thing, but they choose to do something else. They don't like that verse. They don't like it. I'm going to teach it a different way because I just don't like it that way. Or, I've actually seen this one. I saw a preacher that was against divorce and remarriage because that's what the scripture says. And then their daughter got divorced. And wouldn't you believe it? The preacher changed his mind. Oh, you know, divorce is not that bad. And, you know, maybe it's just... And here we go. We're going to try to finagle our way and try to mess with the scriptures and try to change what the scripture says to meet their own personal want. Brethren, that's a trap Satan wants us to fall in. False teachers are doing just that. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome thought and words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine for which accords with goodness, godliness, my apologies, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which have come in which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and dispute of the truth, destitute of the truth. Those suppose that godliness is a means of gain from which withdraw yourselves. Men will change the way God's the scriptures for lots of different reasons. If we keep associating with that false doctrine or with that false teacher, we too are in jeopardy with that person. Titus chapter 3, 10 and 11. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. There is no delay when the sin is recognized. There is no endless, no one. One more chance. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to make sure that after we've tried to help correct the person and they continue to do it over and over, we need to then say, that's it. We're done. We want you back, but we need to stop associating with them. These days, it seems there's too much pious softness towards denominations and towards other churches. Bruce and I, again, we're talking about the same thing this afternoon. The no distinction between Baptist or denomination or Church of Christ. It's just all the same. Choose your choice of church. Do you find that in the Scriptures? No, you don't. Some would want us to think that. Satan does. There's a Church of Christ that even in my area that has even gone so far as to go like this. They've invited the Jewish temple to share their building, and then also another denomination at times. And they openly advertise, oh, we're tolerant. We're accepting of all different denominations. And they have named Church of Christ out on the front. Camarillo, California. Brethren, we need to take Eli's lesson to heart to our own selves. God remains the same. Man changes, but God stays the same. God is our standard. If we choose to go against what God is put the standard, whose problem is that? It's not God's. It's ours. In this life, we see our physical beings, we have our wants, we have our wishes here. And we change. Can you say that you're the same as you were when you were 7 years old? How about 17? How about 27? Some of us, I can keep going higher. But each year, each decade, we change. God does not. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His words will not pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus' way gives us peace. Have you ever had a teacher or a parent or somebody who had authority over you and they changed their mind and they changed their standard every so often? Have you ever had that? Isn't that frustrating? Does that create peace or does that create turmoil? It creates turmoil. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is giving us a stability if we choose to follow it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're choosing to have a standard that doesn't change, and you're choosing to accept it and choosing to understand, that will get you to heaven. And that there will be a reward for those who choose to follow God. That's sweet. It's peace. Things in this life change, usually not for the better. And we usually say, why can't I have the older good days? Well, if we didn't have this uncomfortable life, how would heaven be attractive? No one comes to the Father except for me, and we find that in John chapter 14, verse 6. You know, all ways get to God in heaven, don't they? I've heard people say, hey, it doesn't matter what church you go to, it all leads to heaven. What does it say here in John 14, 6? Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, you mean I have to follow what Jesus says? Absolutely. Last part of the lesson. You're almost there. Softness leads to compromise. Compromise results in apostasy. Eli chose to be soft on his children. They then became more evil. And what happened to them after that? Apostasy, and they were lost forever. That's the same for you and myself. If we are soft on sin, God will be hard on us. Remember, discomfort today will save an eternity of torture and torment. Will you understand and will you recognize that even though things in this life may be hard, don't be soft. Do what God has asked us to do. Follow what He wants us to do to the letter of the best of our ability and help each other get there. Don't be soft. Don't just be, I'm tolerant. No, don't. Expose, show, and help them get there. If there's any need, if you need prayers for the congregation, or if you need to come forward for any reason, please do so as we stand and sing.